my faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river, with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day still amazes me.
Too. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. I trust you know something about that this morning. The grace of Almighty God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has shed His grace that we might be partakers of His divine nature. Before I get into the preaching of the Word of God this morning, I want to mention to you about a drive that we're having here at the church. You see these beautiful poinsettia trees that has been put together. I appreciate the work that went into putting these together. They're here for the purpose of raising some money. We want to pay our mortgage off here at the church. And I've been mentioning this to you from time to time. I've asked you to pray about it. Those of you who I'm your pastor, you know that I'm not one to get up every service and talk about money. But money is a part of the ministry. And I want to encourage you to give toward the paying off of the mortgage here at the church. We'd love to have that mortgage burning December the 31st. That's 2 weeks from today. And I pray that you would just prayerfully consider what God would have you to do. We've paid it down from over $200,000 down to about $130,000. And I'd love to see it just go ahead and be paid completely off, wouldn't you? And so I want to encourage you to pray and ask God what your part would be in that. And I want to take this opportunity as the pastor to thank each of you that have prayerfully considered and given so that what we are looking for would become a reality, and that is to be debt-free before we enter into the building program. Many of you have seen the painting, and it's not really real telling. We're going to, the Lord willing, add an addition of about 100 and about 50 by 100, and then build an entrance area that will connect the two buildings for office space and welcoming center. We want to have some Sunday school classrooms. Our Sunday school classrooms are filling up, mostly full, and we need some more Sunday school space to teach people the Word of God. And so we want to get about 12 or 14 more Sunday school spaces, have an area, a youth area, a juniors area, where outings could be put together for our young people. We love children here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We have bus ministry, and we have outings and activities for our young people. Now, we teach them every time they meet. We don't just meet and do activities. We make the Word of God the center of everything we do. And I'm thankful that I belong to a church that gets it and understands that. There's certainly nothing wrong with programs, but you know, when you have programs without the person, it's all empty and vain. The person is more important than the program. Who's the person? Well, there's only one person that means everything to us, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Now, in some churches, that's the preacher. It's not that way here. In some churches, that's the biggest donor. It's not that way here. The person that means the most at Fellowship Baptist Church is the person who died for the church, the person who is the head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for Jesus. And so I want to ask you to prayerfully consider what God would have you to do in the next couple of weeks in paying off the mortgage here at Fellowship Baptist Church. You have your Bible open to Matthew chapter number 1, and I purposefully asked Pastor Brandon to begin the reading this morning in verse number 18, because I want to talk to you about some scripture in chapter 1 and chapter 2, but the main thrust of the message this morning is in chapter number 1 in verses 1 through 17. And I think that sometimes when people began to read Matthew and some of the other books that have lineages and genealogies, we just kind of pass over and we get to, well, what we might call the crux or the meat, and we just kind of pass through these genealogies. And I hope that this morning I can challenge you not to do that, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now listen carefully, and is profitable. All Scripture. Let me say that again, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I pray that as we look at some of these Scriptures, that it would challenge us to know that there's meat, far more than what I'm going to give you today in genealogies. There's a purpose that God puts in every word. Every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs 30, verse 5. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, and verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it all matters. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. It all matters. Now I want to talk to you as we approach a season where people are busy and there's all kinds of things going on, and there will be family getting together in the next week or so that haven't seen each other in a year. And the last time they saw each other, they fussed at each other and called each other names and fought. And so they haven't made contact until about this time this year, and they're going to get together and do it all over again. But I don't want you to do that. You shouldn't do that. You should love your family. You say, well, if you knew them, you wouldn't love them. Well, now, love your family. You ought to love folks. We're Christians. Christians ought to be known for what we love instead of what we don't love or who we don't love. Amen. Now, I realize some people are difficult to love. I realize that I'm difficult to love, but God loves me still. And you're difficult to love. Now, you probably don't realize that, but I'm here to tell you that you are. Amen. But God loves you still, right? And so I want to give you some words. They're kind of power words. I've had that on my mind this week, and that's why when I was sitting there, or actually standing there, and we were singing, "Brethren, we have met to worship," those words came to my mind, and I've been thinking about words. I love to study words in the Bible because Jesus is called the Word. Words communicate. And Jesus, as the Word, communicated God's message to us. It's as if He grabbed hold of heaven with one hand and He grabbed hold of earth with the other. And He brought God and man together in Himself. He is what the Bible calls the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Aren't we thankful for Jesus? So here Matthew is going to begin to share some things, and I think you'll find it very interesting. The book of Matthew begins as the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm not going to read verses 1 through 17. You've read it before. If you're a Bible reader and you're an avid Bible reader, you've no doubt read it a few times. But in these first 17 verses, we have a breakdown of one line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so we have these mentions of these names. Now, there's a word that comes to my mind when I begin to read these names. I mean, you can just begin with when it says the son of Abraham. Now, many times when people think of Abraham, they think of the father of the faithful. They think of the father of a nation, a man who obeyed God and loved God, a man who did right, a man who interceded for sinners. As he stood before God and interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family there, the righteous that might be in that area. And when we think of Abraham, we think of a man that offered up his only son, Isaac, on the altar because he loved God. He wanted to obey God. But did you know that Abraham wasn't always that way? Abraham was a pagan. You realize that, right? God had to go down into the Ur of the Chaldees. God had to go down where there was pagan worship, where they denied God, they didn't know God, and pull Abraham out of there. You know, kind of like He did you, and kind of like He did me. And so when this New Testament, when this Testament of the New Covenant, when it begins, it's as if God is saying, "Hey, I want you to know that we're no longer going to talk about law and curse. I want to talk to you about grace and blessing." So here's our first word today, the power word. It's a wonderful word. It is the signature word of Christians. Grace. Grace, brethren. Oh, if we could understand the grace of God this morning, we would leave here far different than we came. You might have moped in the church and drug your way into here this morning, but if I could somehow impress upon your heart, if it could somehow get down in your soul, the grace of God, I will guarantee you, you will leave here different than you came. Oh, the grace of God. Listen, look what God moved on Matthew to do here. Now, we could go through and we could mention all, listen, there's several men in here, and we could mention how and what God did in these men's life. But this morning, I want you to notice that there's not four. See, oftentimes when people begin to count the women in this genealogy here, they say, well, there was four. But no, there was five. Now, if you know anything about Bible numerology, you know that five is the number of grace. Let me personally assure you, if you will study these first 17 verses, that word just keeps on coming up again and again and again. And again, you say, I didn't think I saw the word grace in those first 17 verses. You didn't? It's in every name that's mentioned in that genealogy. Grace. As a matter of fact, the first name that's mentioned there, let me tell you something about it. The Bible says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Did you know, and I'm not going to ask you to do that, if you were to turn to John chapter number 1, that the Bible says of this person right here, Jesus Christ, that He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. Are you listening to me? He doesn't have just a measure of grace. He doesn't have just a portion of grace. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. So he that is full of grace wants to tell us something about that grace. And he tells us by not pointing to what men were used and accustomed to reading in the Jewish writings, he goes outside of that and he brings in some women. Now, someone has said if anybody knows anything about grace, it's not men, it's women, and it's women because of men. Well, I don't know that I'm ready to agree with that or not, but I'll tell you what, thank God for women, amen? Thank God for ladies. Let's look at these ladies just for a moment. I'm not going to go into detail, but the word I want to fix on your mind, and somehow I pray that God would get in your heart, there's four, but that first word is grace. Grace. This season, I pray that if there's no other word that gets in your heart, in your mind, and just permeates your soul, it's the word grace. Notice what he said here in verse number 3. And Judas begat Phares of Zarah of Tamar. You know anything about Tamar? Do you? You know why I chose to call this message Christmas Power for the Family? Because when I think about these people that we're going to talk about today, actually every scenario we're going to look at, it involves family. Did you know that the Bible is a family book? It's just a book about families. It begins with Adam and Eve as a family, and then they have sons, and they're a family, and then their sons have sons, and they're a family, and then it goes over to Noah, and he's got a family, and then we talk about Abraham, and he has a family, and then we talk about Isaac and his family, and Jacob and his family, and it's just family after family after family until we come to Jesse and his family, and that's where the first God-chosen king came from, David, and then he had a family. It's just family after family after family. The Bible is a family book. And here we're introduced to a family. But this family is not a very sterling family. Here's a family of a woman who was bitter. You know the story of Tamar? Tamar married. And the man that she married was an evil, wicked man. And God took his life. And so she married his brother, and he was wicked, and God took his life. And she was bitter, and she set herself up, and you can read this in Genesis 38 and 39, sometime in your own private reading, I encourage you to read it, where the Bible says that she set herself up and made herself up as a prostitute to prostitute herself to her father-in-law. And she laid a trap for him, and he fell for it. And to them was born incestuous children, of which Jesus came through the bloodline. Isn't that something? Now there may be somebody sitting here this morning say, preacher, what's that got to do with me? Well, maybe you're sitting here this morning, and if you're anything like me, you say, you know, I have some quacky people in my family. Now, somewhere in South Carolina, somebody's talking about Dale Freeman today in my family, and they're saying, you know what, if you could meet, and they're saying, Dale, you would think, we got some quacky people in our family. But you know, all families got a quack or two in it. Everybody say amen right there, quack, amen. Quack like a duck for me, amen. Can I tell you something? Some people, they get so caught up in their family that they think they're under a curse, or they think, oh, I can't do anything right, or my family's cursed, or we're this or we're that. How would you have liked to have been this woman? Huh? How would you have liked to have been her offspring? What's God trying to tell us here? It doesn't matter what family you're from. The grace of God can reach you. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. Ultimately, we're all in the same family. We come from a race that is fallen and depraved. It's Adam's family. If you read that last song that we sang, Hark the Herald Angels, it talked about us being of Adam's race. We all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God because we're descendants of Adam. And by that one man, sin entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So ultimately, we're all from the same family. And we are headed in the wrong direction. But I thank God that grace can reach you no matter what family you're from. You listening to me this morning? You say, well, preacher, you don't know. My dad this, or my mom that, or my brother this, or maybe even I'm the black sheep of the family. It's me, preacher. Can I tell you the grace of God's there for you? Now listen to me this morning. The grace of God's there for you. It was for Tamar. It was for Pharez. Look at what the Bible says here in verse number 5. You talk about grace. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. You remember Rahab, don't you? Old Tamar might have posed as a prostitute, but Rahab was. She wouldn't. They didn't have to pose. This was her lifestyle. Prostitute. Can I tell you that she was also a Canaanite, a sworn enemy of God? There may be somebody sitting in church this morning that you're here because somebody invited you or somebody begged you or you made a promise, I'll come to church, and that's why you're here today. And you say, you know what, I really don't care anything about church, preachers, the Bible, God. And you may be like this Canaanite woman here outside the grace of God, but God loves you still. See, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And I pray that you would understand that this morning. It's grace. You say, I don't love God. I don't want anything to do with God. That doesn't keep God from loving you. You see? That doesn't keep God from loving you. God loves you. That's grace. It's unmerited love. It's unmerited favor. And so when you look here at Rahab, you see a woman that is stained and soiled. And yet God accepted her. Grace. Look at the next woman mentioned there in verse number 5, Ruth. You know who Ruth came from? She was a Moabite. God's washpot. You know anything about Moabites? They were started by incest. Lot and his daughter as they fled Sodom and dwelt in a cave. You know what the Bible says about Ruth? Listen to me now. God raised this woman up. God, through divine circumstances, listen, affected a whole country, a whole area, caused a famine to be in the land, to move these people down to where this woman was so she could meet them and bring her back to the homeland. Don't you tell me God won't go to any length to save your soul. You talking about grace. Here was Ruth outside the covenant promises of God, of Moab, a Moabite, under the curse of God. And God sent Elimelech and Naomi down there with their two sons. One of them got with Ruth, and after the father and the sons died, Ruth came back with Naomi and found grace in the eyes of God. And Ruth is the only person in all the Bible that's called a virtuous woman. Isn't that something? You see what God's grace can do? There may be somebody sitting here today to say, preacher, it is what it is. I've just messed everything up. I've soiled everything. I've tainted everything I've touched. I just messed things up, and I just can't seem to get it right and in order. Preacher, I need something. What can God do for me? God in His grace can do wonderful things for you. You are sitting in a church full of trophies of God's grace. Look what God has done with us. Grace. You know anything about God's grace? Look at this next woman here in chapter number 1 in verse number 6. Doesn't even mention her name. It says, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. You know who that is. Somebody say their name. Bathsheba. Wow. Maybe you've made a mess of your life, your marriage, your home. And the devil's told you there's no hope for you. There's no help for you. As long as you have breath in your lungs, and as long as you have life in your being, God's grace is there to help you. And I pray that this season, as we approach a time when we think about God sending His Son, that word grace would just reverberate over and over and over and over and over and over again in your mind, in your heart, and in your soul. The grace of God. Grace. But you know why I look at these ladies, some of them have stained characters. There's one here that has sterling character. She's the fifth one. Did you see her? You get on down and you begin to read, and then you come to verse number 18. And it says in verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary." Did you know it took just as much of the grace of God to save Mary as it did Rahab? Sometimes we get mixed up, don't we? We think, well, God just had to just extend a little grace to get Mary in, but a whole lot of grace to get that Sheba in. Can I tell you, the ground at the foot of the cross is level, brethren. It's amazing to me how a professor and a janitor get in the same way. Isn't it? Amen. A wise man and a foolish man get in the same way. Rich man and poor man, you get in the same way. A woman with sterling character like Mary, or a soul-stained character like Rahab, get in the same way. How's that? What is that way, preacher? How is that? The grace of God. The grace of God. I want to go on record again this morning saying that I thank God for His grace. I pray that I would always be a champion of the grace of God, that I would make much of God's grace, that I would never be intimidated by this works and law crowd to back off of the grace of God on one end, and on another end, that I would never take it for granted to where I would use the grace of God in lasciviousness, but I would be appreciative of the grace of God. This season, God help us to focus on His grace. Can I show you something here about this Lady Mary? You know the story. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 1, the Bible speaks about Mary being highly favored. And she realized she was favored of the Lord. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. God extended His grace to Mary. But as God began to deal with Mary, He dealt with her in a little different way. You know, I'm thinking about these Jews as I'm reading through here. You have to remember now, God had been silent for 400 years. The Jewish people have become very entrenched in religion. Our world is entrenched in religion. You see it a lot around these special holidays where people just get religious. Some people are so religious that next week, being Christmas Eve, they'll do a family event and skip church. Now, you're religious and not saved. Listen to me. I shouldn't say not saved, but you're not spiritual. See, people that set Jesus aside when it's a special day, instead of put Jesus first, something's wrong. Jesus, we have all these little quaint sayings, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, then make Him that. Hey, man, don't skip church to do something that's not spiritual. I was telling our Sunday school class, this is always just, it boggles my mind. This is how religion works. Religion says you must go to church on Sunday if it's Easter. Now listen to me. But now if Christmas is on Sunday, well, we got a dinner, a family gathering, right? So that's religion. That's what religion does. Can I tell you, every Sunday is the Lord's Day? This means yes. Amen. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Don't forsake that for some religious gathering. Don't do that. Here is a person, this Mary. These Jews had been steeped in religion, and they had forgotten some things that God had said and required. But God made them a promise. And if they had been reading the Scripture, they would have known that God said this. God said, "I'm going to use the seed of the woman to conquer the enemy, Satan." The seed of the woman. When you go through here, and I'm not going to do it, but look at verse number 2. Begat, Isaac begat, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas. Verse 3, begat, begat, begat. Verse 4, begat, begat, begat. Verse 5, begat, begat. Now, you get down into verse number 18, and the Bible says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Isn't that something? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus was that he was begat. It says that she gave birth. The birth, look at it now, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it also says that it's his mother. Doesn't mention that Jesus was begat. Why? Because Jesus is different. That's why we can receive grace. We can't receive grace from another sinner expecting his payment for our sin. He has to pay for his own sin if he doesn't get Jesus to pay for his sin, right? You owe a sin debt. How are you going to pay my sin debt? Yeah. Only Jesus can pay the sin debt. Only Jesus. So when I look in this section of Scripture, I see time after time. Look at verse number 16. Verse number 16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Not begat. It doesn't mention the word begat. He was born. It doesn't mention that Jesus came into the world like all of these others in these verses that was mentioned before verse number 16. He came different. Hear me now this morning and hear me well. If you don't hear anything else, listen to me. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. That's what Christianity, that's one of the foundational truths of Christianity. That's just not something we speak, it's something we believe in our heart because this book teaches it. Jesus Christ. Grace. Let me share something with you I wrote down in my Bible here. Grace. Acts 4:33, the Bible says that great grace was upon them all. Speaking of the church. Romans 3:24, the Bible says that we are justified freely by His grace. Romans 5:15 speaks of the gift of grace. Romans 5:17 speaks of the abundance of grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15 speaks of abundant grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. 2 Corinthians 9:14 speaks of the exceeding grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 talks about the sufficient grace of God. Ephesians 1:7 speaks of the riches of His grace. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we have a throne of grace that we can go to. I'm glad it's not a throne of judgment. Aren't you? It's a throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy. Then there's James 4:6. It said, "He giveth more grace." 1 Peter 4:10 speaks of the manifold grace of God. 2 Peter 1:2 speaks of the multiplied grace of God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." I pray that this Christmas season, as many things, many events take place, that there will be a word that would just permeate your mind, saturate your heart, your soul. Grace. Grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? Grace. No wonder John Newton said, "It's amazing." Amen. They sang this morning, "Your grace still amazes me." Don't ever get over the wonder of God's grace. Don't ever sit in a church house and think, "I deserve to be here. God owes me something." Listen, brethren, if we got what was coming to us, we'd all be in hell. You listen to me. You say, "I'm a good person, preacher." There's none good. No, not one. If we got what was coming to us, it would not end well. But aren't you glad for God's grace? Let me give you a second word in this, and I'm just going to highlight these. Goodness. Sometimes people who have received grace are not very good. Have you noticed that? You ever met folks who claim they're Christians and they're meaner than the devil? You say, "Yeah, I live with one." Well, that's your problem. Amen. You chose them. Amen. Goodness. Goodness. Look at what the Scripture says here. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ in verse 18 was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, in our day, that would not be much of an issue. It's kind of expected these days. I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't expect it. If you're here today and you're not married, you need to remain pure until the day you say, I do. Amen. And if you have sold your life, you need to make a commitment right now. I'm going to remain pure until the day I say I do. Amen. Joseph and Mary, many times people have kind of romanticized and made this some kind of romantic thing. Hey, this was a hard time. I want you to listen to me now. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what they were facing? Man, people had expectations on people's lives. Unlike our day today, people had expectations for people to be pure and chaste. The Bible says that before they came together, she was found with child. You know what that means? That means the gossip line got hot. Have you heard? Mary, that little virgin girl. Well, was. Now she's expecting. I thought Joseph was a just man. Yeah, I did too. Huh? Oh, can't you imagine the rumors that went on about this couple? Notice what the Bible says. Joseph, in verse number 19, being a just man, I wish I had time to go into betrothal and engagement. They were not married. And yet here she was with child. A lot of talk, a lot of scorn. And the Bible says that Joseph, because he was a just man and not willing to make her a public example, Joseph had every right. And you know this, right? You've read the Old Testament. Joseph had every right to bring public shame and even public punishment to Mary because of the law. And she was with child. See, there used to be some harshness for sin. There used to be some teeth in the law. That day is gone. But I want to tell you something. God still has it. Now listen to me. God still has it. You say, well, you know, the courthouse and the judge down there, the police department, they haven't done anything about my sin. Payday someday, my friend. Listen to me now. Nobody sins and gets by. That's right. No one. I got by, preacher. Your day in court hasn't come yet. I'm talking about the high court. Listen to me now. You don't get by. Don't think you got by. Well, I've done this a year ago. God's got it wrote down. God has it written down. Don't think you're going to get by now. Don't think you're going to get by with sin in your life. No one gets by. Notice what the scripture says here. It says that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, Joseph was a good man and he just wanted to kind of, without bringing that shame and that reproach on her, just said, you know, Mary, we're going to go different ways. And I want you to think with me just for a moment, okay? Listen to me very carefully. Don't you think that Joseph, when Mary come and said, hey, I got something to tell you, I had an angel come to me and tell me that I'm with child and it's God. Now, I want every man in here to look right up here at me. Go back to the day before you and your wife got married. All right? And your fiance or girlfriend comes to you with this message. How many of you are going to say, come here and give me a hug? Huh? All right? Listen to me now. So your fiance, your girlfriend comes to you and says, hey, I got something I need to tell you. I had an angel appear to me last night and told me that I was with child, the Son of God. It's time to celebrate. Come here and give me a hug. You need a hug. Is that right, man? Huh? Come on now. Oh, now, preacher, I would. Yeah, I bet you would. Some of you lose your Christianity because you saw her looking in the direction of another guy. Huh? Don't you think Joseph didn't have a lot weighing on him? As a matter of fact, the Bible says, now look at it carefully now, I'm talking to you about goodness. Look what the Bible says here. Look at it. The Bible says in Matthew in chapter number 1, verse number 19, her husband was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privily. He was saying, it's over. You get that, right? You understand what Joseph is doing here. Done. It's over. Just going to end this thing peacefully and quietly, put you away, and it'll be over. I'm not going to follow through with this, but I don't want you on the flip side to be punished for it, so we're just going to end this thing peacefully and quietly. Is that what's happening here? Yes. Now notice what the Bible says, and thank God for this. Listen, if you're in the sound of my voice, I'm going to save you some hardship if you'll listen to me. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, but, listen to me, I'm going to do this, preacher. I know it's right. How dare her to shame me this way? It's over, done. You ever had that kind of thought? You know, I had that not long ago. I know those licenses are here. 99.9% sure. I'm done. But while he thought on these things, well, if we could just get some people thinking. Can I encourage you to know that goodness comes from thinking? People that do not think are not very good. Somebody say amen real loud right there. Because if we act on emotion, on a whim, we're almost always going to do the wrong thing. The Bible says that we need to think, we need to ponder, we need to muse some things. And so while Joseph, in verse number 19, while he was minded to put her away privily, he thought on it, and thank God for that. You want to be a good person? You want to be good to people? You're going to have to think some things through. Not everything is as it appears to be. Amen. Say amen with me now. This is how you be good. See, there's a lot of things that look bad, but that doesn't mean they're bad. There's a lot of things that look like they're stacked against us, but that doesn't mean they're stacked against us. There's a lot of situations that look dark and evil, but that doesn't mean they're dark and evil. Somebody today at some church somewhere, maybe here, somebody looked at you a certain way and you say, they don't like me. What are you basing that on? Well, I seen the way they looked at me. They wasn't even looking at you. You understand what I'm saying? This is what happens to people who do not think things through. Joseph thought about it, and God worked with him. If we are not willing to think, there's not a whole lot God can do with us, brethren. Listen to me now. Hear me. Preacher, I wear my feelings on my sleeve, and I'm just going to put it out there. Well, keep it in. A fool uttereth all of his mind. But a wise man concealeth the matter. Joseph thought about it, right? And notice what the scripture says here. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Isn't that something? God said, Joseph, I got something I want to tell you. This thing with Mary, it's so. It's so. See, if we'll just think, give God's time, give him space, God will help us. But sometimes we're just so content, we're going to do things a certain way. And so we just set aside what could be and should be and do what we think this is what's going to happen. We'll give you one more thing, and then we'll move on, and I'll just mention these last two things, and our time will be up. Notice in verse number 20, we're talking about being good. All right? Goodness. We talked about grace. But as Christians, we ought to be good people. Don't be. Sometimes God reminds me, hey, you're a Christian. Act like it. God ever do that to you? Come on, folks. I'm talking what the Bible teaches here. We're to be good people. We're to show goodness to people. We're to be gracious. The Bible says we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even also as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely. So the next time you get ready to quote-unquote rake someone over the coals, or you get ready to put somebody in their place, and we've all been guilty, Think it through. You're a Christian. Watch what God told Joseph here. This is wonderful. The first time God showed me this, I've never gotten away from it. It has helped me in so many situations. Now, there's somebody sitting out there who's saying, well, I remember one situation that didn't help you, preacher. Amen. That's the one you got with me on. Well, sometimes I will say things and they're sharp. I'm human just like you. And sometimes I don't think things through as I should. But I'm telling you now, we all should. And God's helping me. Is he helping you? You say, I've experienced God's grace. That's just the beginning. Are you exhibiting God's goodness? Notice what the scripture says. When the angel of the Lord came to David in a dream, or Joseph in a dream, he said, Joseph, look at that next little phrase, thou son of David. What is God telling David there? Don't forget who you are now, son. Don't forget who you are. You're a somebody. And there's expectations of you. Brethren, we bear the name of Christ. When you tell somebody you're a Christian, the expectation just went to the ceiling. Amen. And so before you get all rude and harsh and mean to that waitress who was working herself to a frazzle to try to get you your stuff, and she's not doing it good enough for you, and so you just, you know, just break bad all over, remember, you're a Christian. Amen. Before your neighbor parks, I don't know, an eighth of an inch over on your lawn, and you go out and you just kick dirt up on the car and just, I can't believe they're over here. I've done all this and that lawn and this and that. It's grass. It's grass. People walk on it. They play ball on it. Amen. But you're going to lose your testimony over it. This man makes a living cutting it. Amen. And there's somebody on the sound of my voice done lost their testimony because somebody got an eighth of an inch. Oh my. That's not goodness. God help us. Sometimes God just needs to remind us who we are. We're more than the son of David. We're the son of the greater David. We're sons of God. And brethren, we ought to conduct ourselves that way. I'm talking to you this morning about goodness. Be good. Now I want to bring this down to husbands. Husbands, because this is the real application. Here's David. He's good to his wife. She done some things that seemed to be questionable. He thought he knew. And he was ready to really take some action. But you know what he did? If every man and woman in here today would do this, it would probably cut arguments between husbands and wives in half. Listen, I've been doing counseling for 30 years. Communication is the number one reason for arguments among husbands and wives. Finance is number two, but communication is number one. So when you think you've got it all figured out, and you're ready to act on what you think you've got all figured out, go to Matthew chapter number 1 and read verse number 20 and think for a while before you make your first move. Just think. And let God say something to you, and God will remind us of some things that will probably save us from saying some things that we'll regret we ever said. You see what happened here? I don't have time to go into them because of time, but if you'll sometimes read verse 23, 24, and 25, the power of the gospel. Amen. It's changed my life. The gospel of Jesus Christ has changed my life. I'm not the same. I praise God I'm not the same. We've heard it. We've heard this before. We that are saved, we're not what we used to be. Amen. Sometimes we're not what we ought to be. I thank God I'm not what I'm going to be. One day I'm going to be without sin. I'm never going to let Jesus down again. I'm never going to do something that I have to be ashamed of. Maybe I said a cross word or I was rude to someone in a moment of anger or in a moment of confusion. I said something, I lashed out, and I looked back and I said, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. It happens. The gospel. Has the gospel changed your life? The word gospel means good news. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you received Jesus into your life? So we have grace. We have goodness. We have gospel. And tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about over in chapter 2. We're going to talk about gratitude. Here's some people that were thankful. We live in a generation of thankless people. I attended a Christmas dinner for a company. I was asked to speak there. And it was refreshing to meet people that were actually thankful for their job. Where's Brother Steve at? Brother Steve Berker in the building today. Raise your hand, Brother Steve. Brother Steve, I want you to know something. When you stood about 2 weeks ago or three and gave your testimony that you were thankful for Pastor Brandon and for your job, it refreshed my soul. It's refreshing to see people that are thankful. When I hear a child say, I'm thankful for mommy, I'm thankful for daddy, I'm thankful for my preacher, I'm thankful for my Sunday school teacher, that refreshes my soul. Young people, you want to gain the respect of your elders? Learn what it is to be thankful. Be thankful. You ought to tell your mom and dad every day, thank you. My wife's here, and I do not say this in a boastful way, I say it because it's reality. We taught our children. I have never gotten up, by the grace of God now that I can remember, I have never gotten up from the table where my wife prepared a meal without saying, honey, thank you. And now when my children are there, they did it growing up. Now when they're visiting, they still do it. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. My wife has told me over and over again, there'd be days I'd go out and work 8, 10, 12 hours. I was going to school, working, pastoring a church. I mean, had it burning at both ends like many of you even do today. And my wife repeatedly let me know, honey, thank you. Thank you for being the provider and the leader of this household. Thankfulness, brethren. Gratitude. These are power words. Grace. Write them down. Don't forget them. Experience them in your life. Grace, the grace of God. Goodness. Learn what it is to be good to people. Well, I'll be good to them if they'll be good to me. You haven't experienced God's grace. Goodness. Jesus said, if you can only be good to those that are good to you, you have nothing over the Pharisees. Is that what he said? Yeah. Goodness. And then the gospel. Make the gospel the pivotal area, the central thing of your life. Make Jesus the Lord, the gospel, the good news. Gratitude. Be thankful. Be thankful. How do I do it? Tell him? That's a start. But as we shall see tonight, they went beyond telling him. They went to great lengths to show him. How far are you willing to go to show him? How far am I willing to go to show him? Gratitude. Let's all stand. Power words. They make a difference in your life. Grace. Grace. The grace of God. One of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible is Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Thank God for His grace. Goodness. We ought to be good. Be good to people. It's easy to be mean to people. It's hard to be good. But it's better to be good. Be good. It's a good testimony. Be good to folks. The Bible says that we ought to render good for evil. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 12? I'm telling you what the Bible says, brethren. This goes against the flesh. I understand that. And then the gospel. Well, I tell you, the people get out here, they're shouting all they can for the devil. Won't you shout for Jesus? We're going to get loud for the devil. Let's get loud for Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then finally, gratitude. Be thankful. Don't take things for granted. Be thankful. When's the last time you went to somebody and said, thank you. Thank you. You ever told your foreman at work, thank you? Might shock some of them if you did it. Just walk into their office and say, hey, I wanted to come. And they're going to think, oh no, another man wanting a raise. No. I just stopped by to say, Merry Christmas and thank you. For what? For employing me and giving me an outlet where I could provide for my family. Thank you. Thank you. Powerful words. Let's bow our heads together. What about you? The hustle and bustle of life and all that's going on. I pray that we would not forget not only these words, but the attributes that surround them. As the pianist begins to play, maybe you should just come down to this altar and say, God, I don't want to forget these words. I want these words to be a regular part of not just what I say, but who I am. I want grace.